Good morning. This is Pastor Richard. I hope all is well. I miss you all, and I'm looking forward to us getting back together again soon. But until then, I'll continue to do the messages online. Today, we're continuing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for all you are and who you are, Lord, to us. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the strength and the power to go through things, to go through whatever comes up against us, Lord. And Lord, we're about to read in your word where Peter is encouraging us, Lord, to continue to look for the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. And by doing that, Lord, by remembering that we're waiting on his return, Lord, it will remind us how we are to live as Christians, that we are here not living for ourselves, but living for God and living for one another, to help one another in love and through patience. And Lord, so I just pray, Lord, that we will continue, even though we're not fellowshipping together in church, but we will continue to remember who we are in you. And that is, Lord, that we are to continue to trust in you and to love one another. And so, Father, bless your word. Bless us, Lord, as we go through this wonderful chapter, Lord. So, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, now, take out your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, or laptops, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at the 7th verse. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. In the NIV, it reads this way: the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. So Christ can come in judgment at any time. So that means that everyone should be ready to give a reason for the way he or she lives. We are to be serious about our walk in Christ. As Christians, we should curb all sinful passions in light of the coming of the Lord. We're to be watchful. Peter urges his readers to be watchful, to be sober-minded and disciplined so that they can offer their prayers to God. Christians in the early church expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. In Romans 13:12, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And John wrote in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So the fact that he did not return does not undo his promises. Jesus gave every believer this promise in Revelation that he was going to return, because in Revelation 22:20 he said, "Surely I am coming quickly." And to that, every Christian should say, "Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." So no matter what interpretation we give about Scripture concerning prophecies, we must all live in expectation of his return. The important thing is that we shall see the Lord one day and stand before him. How we live and serve today will determine how we are judged and rewarded on that day. As Christians, we're not to lose sight of Christ's return. We should not become lazy dreamers or obsessive fantasies. Peter gave 10 instructions to his readers to keep them in balance as far as the Lord's return was concerned. We have yet to finish this chapter, but some of these verses that you'll hear, we haven't gone through them yet, but here they are. Here are the 10 instructions. 1, be sober. 2, watch unto prayer. 3, have fervent love. 4, use hospitality. 5, minister your spiritual gifts. 6, think it not strange. 7, rejoice. 8, do not be ashamed. 9, glorify God. And 10, commit yourselves to God. So these are the things that we are to do. And again, some of these things that I mentioned, we're going to see in the upcoming verses. So, but let's look at the phrase sober-minded. So the phrase be sober-minded means keep your mind steady and clear. Today, we would say something like keep your cool or don't get excited. It was a warning against wild thinking about prophecies that could lead to an unbalanced life and ministry. Often we hear of sincere people who go off balance because of an unbiblical emphasis on prophecy or misinterpretation of prophecy. And I've seen people like that. There are people who set dates for Christ's return. Contrary to his warnings in Matthew 25:13, Jesus said that we are to watch for his return because we do not know the day or the hour when he's going to be coming back. He told his disciples prior to his ascension that it was not for them to know, because they asked him, what's going to happen to Israel and when are these things are going to happen? But he didn't tell them. But yet we see that there are people who have claimed to know the time of Jesus' return. And what's even sillier, there have been those who claim to know the name of the beast in Revelation 13. And believe me, that has nothing to do with our salvation today. I've read books in the past written by sincere, godly people in which all sorts of claims were made only to the embarrassment of the writers. Because, you know, you have people say, oh, Jesus is coming on this day, or the end of the world's coming that day, and it never did happen. So the opposite of the sober-minded is frenzy, madness. It's the Greek word mania, which has come into our English vocabulary via psychology. You see, if you and I as Christians are sober-minded, we will be realistically sound and not off on a tangent because of some new interpretation of the scripture. We will also face things truthfully and be free from delusions. The sober-minded Christian will have a purpose for life and not be drifting, but will exercise restraint and not be impulsive. So as a Christian, you will have sound mind not only about doctrinal matters, but also about the practical affairs of life. We won't get caught up in all these other strange movements that are going on and people are calling Christianity. You know, 10 times Paul admonished people to be sober-minded. It is one of the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3:2, and for the members of the church in Titus 2:1-6. In a world that is vulnerable to wild thinking, the church must be sober-minded. We must hold our ground in Christ and not allow all these philosophies and different things to come into the church. But we must be sober-minded in the sense that we're going to keep our hearts and our minds on God, on his word, and be encouraged by his word and not by man's words. Follow me now to verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And so, looking at the word fervent, that means being enthusiastic, have enthusiastic love for one another. Because when we do that, it will help us forgive one another, because we love one another. So no matter what a person does to us, we continue to forgive them and love them. NIV puts it this way: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Again, it's because of that forgiveness that we have for one another. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says this: hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. So this verse in Proverbs describes interactive relationships, not salvation. When people respond in love to each other, they cover over the sins or offense that would otherwise come between them. Peter is not saying that one Christian's love atones for another Christian's sin. But what he is saying is, by introducing this proverb from the Old Testament, Proverbs 10:12, he is reminding us that love does not stir up sins. We can demonstrate our love for our fellow believers by truly forgiving them and not talking openly about their past sins. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." And in 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." So John stands in amazement of God's love. But the greater amazement and appreciation is for the fact that God's love is expressed to human beings, that Christians are included in His family. God loves all believers, the weak as well as the strong. John describes Jesus on the night of His betrayal as having loved His own who were in the world, and writes that He loved them to the end in John 13:1. God's love is in stark contrast to the love of the world. You see, the world loved those who loved them, while God loves even those who disobeys Him. And in John 4:7-8 wrote, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And then in 1 John 4:16, "And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them." So in the New Testament, the word agape took on a new special meaning. It was used by the New Testament writers to identify one's love for each other. It was a will to love one another, as opposed to the purely emotional kind. It is a self-sacrificial love, a kind naturally expressed by God, but not so easily expressed by men and women. In Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." So you see, the Ten Commandments can be divided into two categories: those dealing with love for God, the first four commandments, and those dealing with responsibilities toward other people, the last six commandments. So the same may be said for the law and the prophets. We should live anxiously because Christ is coming again. Getting ready to meet Him involves continually growing in love for God and for others. And that is so important for us to know. This is about the love. If we say that we love Christ, then we are going to love one another. We're going to obey His word. We're going to follow His word. We're going to take on more of the mind of Jesus Christ. Like I had mentioned before, the verse that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." See, He loved the Father to the point He was willing to give His life for the Father. He was willing to give His life for us through the Father. So it's so important to realize that if you or I say that we love God, then we need to live for God, and we need to show that love of God that we have to others, to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we should do it with excitement, because we're looking for His return again. Someday He will return. Now follow me to the 9th verse. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." And the NIV says it this way: "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." And in Romans 12:13, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." So hospitality means love of strangers. Now when Paul wrote this, what he was saying is, do this without even expecting to be paid for it. Because as we dedicate ourselves to meeting the needs of our fellow believers, we will have opportunities to serve strangers and be a witness to them about the love of Christ. what better way to show the love of Christ? So being hospitable is different from social entertaining. Entertaining focuses on the host. The home must be spotless. The food must be well prepared and abundant. The host must appear relaxed and good-natured. Hospitality, in contrast, focuses on the guests, the needs, whether for a place to stay, nourishing food, a listening ear, or acceptance. So hospitality can happen in a messy home. It can happen around a dinner table where the main dish is canned soup. It can even happen while the host and the guest are doing chores together. Believers should not hesitate to offer hospitality just because they're too tired or too busy or not wealthy enough to entertain. Hospitality is a strong expression of love, and this is how we show that love for one another. You know, in the early Christian church, it depended on hospitality. There was not a network of hotels and motels and restaurants for travelers as we have today. Traveling preachers and teachers depended on the Christians to give them a place to stay, and churches needed homes in which to meet. Also, hospitality draws people together and allows them to get to know one another. So Peter added the words "without complaining." He added that word, "do all of this without complaining." It gives a touch of realism to the well-known command to be hospitable. Hospitality can be hard work. Some guests will be more difficult than others, and there may be times when it is more of a duty than a joy. But anyway, Peter recommended that the believers not complain but serve their guests as though serving the Lord himself. "As you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me," according to Jesus, and that's what he said. Now follow me, verse 10. "As each one has received gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, when you look at the word stewards, it's overseers or people who manages the household or someone's business. And a manifold means abundant, the abundant grace of God. He has a lot of grace. This same verse in the NIV reads, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." So our abilities should be faithfully used to serve others. None are for our own exclusive enjoyment. It's not given to us to enjoy ourselves, but to find enjoyment in helping others. Some people are aware of their abilities. Some believe that they have the right to use their abilities as they please. Others feel that they have no special talents at all. But he's addressing both groups in these verses. Everyone has some type of a gift. And what we are to do, we are to find our gift and to use them. Use them to the edification of the body of Christ. Peter mentions speaking and serving. Paul lists these and others in Romans 12, 6 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, and Ephesians 4:11. Even as you seek to discover your gifts, if you see a need in the church, seek to meet it. You may find gifts in areas you might not even knew you even had. The gifts, again, were not meant for self-promotion. Instead, each believer has received at least one gift from God in order to serve others. It's just like I tell people, a fruit tree does not grow fruit for itself. It's for the picking of others. And that's what our gifts are for, the picking of others. And God is pleased when we use our gift to help other people. You see, when believers use their gifts in humble service to others, they are actually faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The gifts God gives believers are as wide-ranging as are the believers themselves. As God's grace differs in its dealings with people, so God's gifts, given because of his grace, are varied in their administration of his grace as Christ's body on earth. To be faithful means not to hide the gifts, but to use them as they were meant to be used, serving and building up the body of Christ. And this has to do with edifying the body of Christ through His Word, through our lifestyles, the teaching. And like I said before, it is our life that should be speaking more of God's Word than our lips. Because it's easy to talk about the Word of God, but you know what? There's a difference in living the Word of God. Now follow me to verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The NIV says it this way: if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And you know that is so true. If we're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, then we're able to accomplish these very things that Peter is talking about. You see, our Christian love must be result in service, not just in talk. Each Christian has at least one spiritual gift, like I said, that he or she must use to the glory of God and the building up of the church. And you can find that in Romans 12, 1 through 13, and 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. We are stewards. God has entrusted these gifts to us that we might use them for the good of His church. He even gives us the spiritual ability to develop our gifts and be faithful servants of the church. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts, and both are important to the church. Not everybody can be a teacher or a preacher, but we all can be witnesses for Christ. There are those behind the scenes who work behind the scenes of ministries. Even though you may not see them working, but yet you could see the effects of their works. To do public ministry, it's impossible without the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. But when we trust in the Lord and we allow His love to be reflected through us to those that we are serving, we will be so blessed, because it is God who gives us the gifts. It is God who gives us the abilities and the opportunities to use our gifts, and He alone must be glorified. We shouldn't glorify ourselves. We shouldn't pat ourselves on the back. We shouldn't look for people to always pat us on the back. But what we should look to and thank is God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So you see, the phrase oracles of God in 1 Peter 4:11 does not suggest that everything a preacher or teacher says today is God's truth, because human speakers are fallible. Preachers are not always right. Sometimes we can get on a tantrum and talk about things that are not even really in the Word of God. I mean, there's been times I made a mistake and said some things that weren't even in the Scriptures, and I had to go back and change it because I found out it was some saying that I heard for many years. So that's really good that, you know, it is always a good thing to go back and check what your pastor is saying, or what a pastor or what a teacher is saying, or even what you've said, compared to the Word of God. See if it's the truth. Just because people have these gifts of teaching or whatever, always line it up with the Word of God. Whoever shares God's Word must be careful about what he says and how he says it, and all must be confirmed to the written Word of God. When you and I gave our lives to God through His Son, we're no longer living for ourselves, nor do we have time to be wrapped up into worldly pleasures. There was a time we lived in sin, but now that we are in Christ, we must live the rest of our time investing in Him and our fellow Christians, because the time is short and his return is nearer than we think. How long is the rest of your life? How long will you walk upon this earth? None of us know the answer to those questions. I don't know how long I'm going to live. So it is very important for us to realize that we must keep our hearts and our minds on God. Yeah, we have the coronavirus. We have all these things going on. We have to stay in our homes, wear masks, all these things. But you know what? As Christians, we're not supposed to worry about those things. Comply to what the law is telling us to do, to wear the mask and to be careful. But our hearts are not to faint. Because like I said before, we win no matter what. So again, how long is the rest of your time here? We don't really have a lot of time. Only God knows. So what we have to realize is that we as Christians have to stop wasting time. We need to stop wasting time investing in ourselves, but we need to invest in God. We must invest in it by living and doing the will of God until Christ returns. You know, that should be the goal of every believer today, to invest my life. No longer will I walk in sin. No longer will I fall into temptation. And if I do, I will quickly repent and ask God to forgive me of my sins. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. Jesus is coming, and some of us will die before he comes. So again, what are you doing with the rest of your time? Are you spending more time in the Word of God? Are you spending more time being a good steward toward your family, your loved ones, and your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you're not, start doing that. Living and doing the will of God. That should be our number one goal. Amen? Amen. God bless you all. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is strong and powerful. Your word, Lord, is our bread. And I pray, Lord, that everyone who hears this message will remember, Lord, that we must keep our eyes upon you, that we must continue to live and to seek to do your will and not our own will. That in the body of Christ, we must love one another and to serve one another. Lord, there's a lot of things that is going on in this world. And I truly believe, Lord, that as we as a body of believers stick close together and look to you and to serve one another and to love one another, that we will be strong and that we will get through all of this, Lord. And Lord, like you said in the book of Revelation, behold, I come quickly. And the answer that we should say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bless everyone, Lord, who's heard this message. Bless everyone, keep everyone safe and protected. And we will always give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you all.